We're in Acts 23, and we left off on last week on Wednesday, verse 22. And remember, in verses 11 through 22, there were 40 men that made an oath. And that oath was, is that we will not eat nor drink until we kill Paul. What a horrendous oath. And the reason why is because of the false accusations that they were bringing against him. Number one, saying that he brought Trophimus, which was an Ephesian, into the temple. And that did not happen. And we'll see later on through Paul's defense, his testimony, that that truly was the case. But these men made an oath to kill Paul, and as they were making this oath, Paul's nephew, in verse number 16 of chapter 23, overheard them making this oath in the book of Acts. And so his nephew went to Paul and told him exactly what was taking place. The Apostle Paul sent one of the soldiers with this particular young man to the commander. And a commander, especially during the time of the Romans, usually had authority over between 600 to 1,000 men, 600 to 1,000 men. So when he sent his nephew to the soldier, and the soldier took him to the commander, and the commander heard what his nephew had to say, immediately, Claudius Lystra, and we'll find him, Lysia, in verse 26, heard what he had to say, and he took action. So in verses 23 through 35, we see God's provision or providence for the Apostle Paul, all right? God's provision or providence for the Apostle Paul. Let's read this letter that Claudius is going to be writing here. And he called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea, and at the third hour, which is about 9 p.m. of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. Now notice, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen. That's a lot of men, right? I mean, he only has charge over 600 to 1,000 for this one man. You believe God wanted him protected? Yes, God wanted the Apostle Paul protected. Friends, let's make a quick point right here as God's people, that God protects his people. But how does he protect us today? Does he protect our bodies? Or does he protect our souls? Well, depends on the context. We know that if we keep God's word in our hearts, it's going to put us in a position to protect our bodies. But it also might put us in a position to lose our lives. It all depends. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, for the Son of Man, fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So a lot of times we're trying to protect our physical body when we ought to be protecting our souls, all right? And we do that by staying with God. Now notice this letter that was written by Claudius Lystra. Verse 26, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, deserving of death or bondage chains. And when it was told to me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him, farewell. Now, straight to the point, right? Protecting this man. This man is a Roman. He deserves a fair trial, if you will. And if those individuals are going to come and bring forth accusations, they need to come to you, Felix. But I love how he stated this letter. I love how he started it off. Most excellent Governor Felix. Notice the respect there. I think there's a lot to learn for some of us that we always want to be respectful. I was talking to a good brother on yesterday, and he made an excellent comment. He said, when you consider the Holy Spirit's writings through his men, they're never crude. You think about that. God's people shouldn't be crude. So here, as he is addressing Felix, notice verse number 31 through verse number 35. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. Now, this is a city between Joppa and Caesarea. The next day, they left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. Here's the letter. Here's Paul. Okay? Now, so picture all this in your mind as this story is unfolding. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Now, brethren, Herod's judgment hall, someone give me an idea of the accommodations that Paul was given. Does this? Yeah. I mean, this is like being put up in the Omni. Y'all smile. Here's a man that has been accused of some crime, if you will, by these individuals. Here the commander gets the truth from this young boy, his nephew, and he says, sends him to Felix, and Felix puts him up in Herod's judgment hall in his quarters. He puts him in great accommodations. God was still taking care of his man. All right? Now, you think about the beating that Paul just took. And notice the blessing on the other side already. All right? Notice chapter 24. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 9, Paul is accused. Paul is accused. 1 through 9. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. What does it sound like Tertullus is doing right now? He's buttering him up. Oh, he's just making old Felix feel pretty good, you know? You know, I put a passage in my Bible, Psalm 12, verse 2 and 3. Watch the flattery. He was just prepping old Felix up. Like, can you imagine? Here's a governor, and you're telling him nice, smooth words. It's because of you we have all of these freedoms, and we're thankful for you, Felix. Nevertheless, that's the next thing that comes out of his mouth. Notice. Yes. Great point. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. Does that even sound right? Does it sound like the commander came in there and made a greater commotion than the commotion that they were already making? Y'all remember? We don't remember reading that right. They were beating up Paul. As a matter of fact, it was the commander that had his soldiers to go in there and stop them from beating up Paul. And here, this accuser, hold on. Do we know of an accuser in the Bible? Who is the accuser? Yes, the devil. He's an accuser. He's an accuser of the brethren. So here this man is standing before Felix, and notice he's accusing even the commander of being violent, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So they bring these accusations, these charges against the Apostle Paul. And we have those who are saying, yes, that's true. Hold on. For those who are here on Wednesday, did we read that? I mean, did we miss something? I mean, we saw the 5 o'clock news, but I mean, we were at the event and what they reported was different. I mean, that doesn't happen in America. We know that, but I'm just saying we see this right here, right? I was looking at a documentary a few days ago and was asked a question to a particular actor, and they said to him, we noticed that some things were reported about you in the news. You know, we want to see if it's true. Oh, yeah, I remember that. What was that? And then they told him what took place. He said, you know, this is the problem I have with you news reporters. See, y'all are not really interested in the facts. You're just interested in getting news out first. You know, unfortunately, many reporters are interested in getting it out first, not necessarily the facts. We should always be interested in what? In the facts. And friends, sometimes facts takes time to come out, which means that we need to be slow to report until we understand and know the facts. Look at verses 10 through 21. Paul's mistreatment, yet God's defense. This goes right into our theme, Brother Pope Joy, ready to give answer right here. Paul took a beating so God could have a defense. It's amazing. Jesus took a beating that we could have one. He even died for us. Verses 10 through verse number 16. Notice. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered. Now, as I was looking at this and pondering over this, I can see the governor looking at Paul, and Paul is looking at the governor. And he looks at Paul. He goes, see, we got to slow down and read, slow down and think about what's being said. So he nods at Paul and notice, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Paul, what are you saying? He said, Paul's often went into the city. He would look for the synagogue to go and listen and to dispute. He said, on this past occasion, that was not the case. It's as if Paul went into the synagogue and he went there just to listen this time, Brother Pope Joy. He said, this time I went past 12 days ago, I didn't say anything. I didn't dispute with anybody. I was just listening. Notice what he says. Verse 13. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, Acts chapter 9, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now keep in mind, who's there? We have the Jews who were there, okay? We know because we have Tertullus, and we have those, the elders and the religious leaders there, but we also have some Gentiles there. We have Felix and whoever's in there with Felix. So what are they about to hear, friends? They're about to hear the gospel. Oh yeah, Paul's mistreatment, Paul's beating, but God's defense. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to take one for the team? There's always one that's willing to take one for the team. Just a few weeks ago, in the Super Bowl, the receiver, what's his name, playing with a broken toe. What was his name? He made some great catches that day, too. As a matter of fact, they wrapped his foot up real nice and tight, and he said, I just need to get through this game. In essence, what he's saying is, Julio Jones, I'm willing to take one for the team. You know, Paul's willing to take one for the team of Christ. Sometimes, really all the time, we need to have our minds made up to take one for Christ. All the time. Notice what he says. Verse 15. He says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. That's y'all. This is Paul talking. That's y'all and that's me. Paul being the just, them being the unjust. The unjust meaning Tertullus and those who were with him, the elders and the religious leaders, and also Felix and whoever's with him, the just and the unjust. John 5, 28 and 29. When Jesus Christ comes back, even though some false teachers are saying that that's not talking about the resurrection, that's talking about when one is baptized into Christ, that's funny. He's talking about people coming out of the grave. He's not talking about people coming out of the watery grave. He's talking about people who have died. Notice, friends, notice what he goes on to say in verse number 16. This being so, I myself also strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. That's the best way to live. Now, after many years, I came to bring charitable deeds, alms, and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. This is a situation that just took place that caused Paul to be where he is right now. Neither with a mob nor with a commotion. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else, let those who are here themselves say if they have found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it was for this statement, which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Paul says, my persecution is because of the resurrection of the dead. That's why I'm in this position. That's why I'm going through the problems I'm going through right now. This is why I'm standing before you, because of the resurrection. Verses 22 through 27. This is procrastination because of Paul's preaching. Felix's procrastination because of Paul's preaching. He says, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way. Isn't that beautiful? There's one thing to know about a situation. There's another thing to have accurate information about a situation. And just like what we were just speaking of earlier, how some newscasters and some news stations would rather record or report information, not even knowing if it's accurate or not. Here we see that Felix is getting an accurate account of the way, the church, the kingdom of God. He says, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have freedoms, liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Friends, let's talk about this for a second. When a man's ways please the Lord, Proverbs 16, even his enemies are at peace with him. Isn't it beautiful that the Apostle Paul is in this situation now? And we're going to find out for the next 2 years that he's going to be interacting with Felix, talking with Felix about the resurrection, talking with Felix about righteousness and judgment to come and self-control. He's going to have an opportunity to be talking to Felix. And Felix is saying, hey, make sure that you put him up, take care of him, and don't forbid none of his brothers and sisters in Christ, his friends, to provide for him and take care of him. Is that good or not? Is that great accommodations or not? You know, sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands when we ought to just slow down a little bit and allow the Lord to take care of us. Sometimes we have to just make up our mind, okay, I'm going to go in here. This is the truth. I know it's the truth because I can back it up with the Word of God in context, rightly dividing the Word of God, and let the chips fall where they may, and I know for a fact that God is going to take care of me either way. Philippians 1, whether I live or die, I'm going to be okay. So we think about some of these things and we think about how Paul is being taken care of in this particular situation. And really, I believe what God is teaching us is that we hang in there and we do what's right and we have a defense. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, ready to give answer. We have a defense. All because we know that God is going to take care of us. And we struggle the most as God's people because sometimes there's that small little bit of doubt that God is going to take care of me. I'm not talking about financially. I'm not talking about emotionally. I'm talking about spiritually. God will take care of us, just like God has taken care of Paul right here. And could Paul have asked for a better accommodation? No, not at all. You know he had... They call it, when you go to prison, three hots and a cot. Y'all remember they used to say that? Three hot meals and a place to lay your head. Paul had better accommodations than that. Paul's accommodations were great. He had powerful accommodations. Notice verses 24 and following. Yes. Yeah. Great point. Y'all hear what Sister Evelyn said? She said he had a better accommodations than the Jews that if they kept their vow for not eating, you know, that's why that was a crazy vow. We will not eat nor drink until we kill Paul. So they still going hungry, right? I wonder if they kept that vow. You think, who didn't think they kept that vow? I doubt it. I'm hungry. We can't find Paul. As a matter of fact, we know where he is. He's eating. Why can't I? Well, no. Somebody should have held their feet to the fire. Notice verse 24 and following. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. Three things right there, friends. Paul reasoned. Paul talked with him. Paul was giving him deliberation, if you will, causing him to have understanding of righteousness. Well, Romans 1, y'all look at verse 16 and 17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What was Paul teaching Felix? What was he talking to him and Drusilla about? The gospel. Righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, those things that declare a man right before God, which is the blood of Christ, the kingdom of God, the Lord's church, how to live in it. So he was talking to him about righteousness, but also talking to him about self-control. What does it mean to control self? Well, I tell my wife what to do all the time. Get over there and sit down. Man, that's self-control, right? No, that's not self-control. That's when I can tell myself to get over there and sit down, right? Y'all smile. Amen. That's right. You got to be honest with yourself. Self-control. One of the most difficult things to do is to control self. 2 Peter 1, we'll discuss this a little bit in our lesson this morning, verses 5 through 11. One of those things that we add to our faith is temperance, self-control, the ability to control self. I like this idea, mastering self. You know, Jesus mastered himself. He was a master of himself. The hardest person to master is self. Yes, ma'am. Yes. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, buffeting our body, bringing our bodies under subjection. We also see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, where Paul said, I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we see those things, and the hardest thing to do, Mike, is control yourself, right? Yeah, Mike, yeah, it is. Talking to myself. That's the hardest person to control. It's amazing that when your mind starts running and it runs in a direction that is not kosher, not good, maybe will not be beneficial for you, it's amazing how the body responds to the mind. And what is Paul telling Felix? He's reasoning with him about self-control. Why would he talk to him about self-control? Well, is it necessary? Yes, it's necessary. Could it have been that Paul saw some deficiencies in Felix and that's what he wanted to talk to him about? I mean, him being outside of Christ meant that he was outside of righteousness. And maybe he had some things that he was dealing with that Paul wanted to talk to him about. The beauty of evangelism is exactly that. Is to know a person well enough to be able to look at some of the things that they struggle with that are diametrically opposed to the word and help them with those things, getting them to see that they need to take care of some of those things, begin working on some of those things, begin changing their mind on some of those things. Every evangelistic effort is different. Every person is different. But there's only one thing that remains the same. That's the word of God. So Paul uses righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. I think this is what scared Felix. Judgment to come? Yeah, there's going to be a day of reckoning. Jesus Christ is going to come back. Y'all turn to Acts 17. Let's look at verse 30 and 31 real quick. Yes. That's right. He understood judgment. Good. Real good. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now command all men everywhere to repent. Who wants to read verse 31? Rick, you have that? There it is. Raised him from the dead. He talked to him about judgment to come. It's going to be a day. Talk to him about those things. And here it is that Paul's mistreatment led him in a position where he could talk to Felix. Notice verse 26 and 27. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. in order that he might release him. So Felix wanted a bribe. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Here's a little interesting point that I was thinking about. 2 years. Let's just say 2 years in prison. How do you think Paul's wounds are after 2 years? Healed. See, the external beating was only going to happen for so long. The wounds from the beating were only going to last for so long. Yet Paul still did the will of God, even in the midst of being wounded, maybe because he knew these wounds would heal. Can you imagine him thinking about Isaiah 53 and by the Lord's wounds we are healed? It's amazing. Sometimes you just take the focus off of yourself and you put it on Jesus and you see, wow, you know, can you imagine Paul being in this prison after taking this beating and him thinking about his Christ, his Lord, his Master, his Savior that took those beatings, took those lashes and was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon his shoulders, and by his stripes we are healed. Can you imagine him thinking about those things and him looking at his wounds and probably saying, and this is nothing in comparison to my Lord? Perspective. Really, our lives, doesn't matter what we're going through, in comparison to what Jesus did for us, there's not even a drop of water in an ocean. It doesn't look like it. A good life. Good life, which teaches us that being in Christ, doesn't matter how hard it get, it's still a good life. Oh, man. It's interesting. Any more comments? Great comments. Chapter 25. Now when Festus, verses 1 through 12, Paul is appealing to Caesar. Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and all the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. It's amazing when carnal-minded men want to do folk in, what they're willing to do in order to do that, how long they're willing to wait in order to accomplish their evil task. And really, these are carnal-minded men. We know that to be true because of Mark chapter 7, as relates to what comes forth from man's heart. And one of those things are murders. They wanted to kill this man. But Festus answered, verse number 4, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man, to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. But when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Now that's key. While he answered for himself. So this defense that Paul was given, friends, was ongoing. Paul had to always defend himself. What if Paul's defense changed? He would be guilty. They would kill him. You know what that always teaches us? It reminds me of what Paul said in Acts 20, in verse 20. 3 through about 27 in that area, Paul said, I spoke the same things. I didn't change my message. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and following, the orders that I gave to the churches of Galatia, I'm giving you. You know, one thing that should never change, friends, is our message for Jesus Christ. It should remain the same. It is said that if you tell the truth, you don't ever have to remember what you said. Y'all know the rest? What is it? What is it? If you tell a lie, what? And you got to remember the lie that you said. But if you tell the truth, you don't have to write it down. Okay, I said this to Evelyn yesterday. No. If I'm telling the truth, it's always going to come up. Paul's defense, he always had to defend himself. So this is something that was ongoing, friends. Notice verse number 8. And while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. In essence, Paul is telling them, you have no evidence at all against me. Nothing that you have said will stick. Paul lived a life above reproach, above accusation, which means that he was living a blameless life. You know, people can bring accusations against us all they want to. The question is, will they what? Will they stick? You know, that's really when you consider the term blameless in the scriptures. That's what it means. Accusations are brought forth, but they're not true. Why? No evidence. And plus, it goes contrary to this man or this woman's lifestyle. All right? Notice. But Festus, verse 9, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. The Jews, to the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. Uh-oh. I appeal to Caesar. Now, y'all, Paul is a man's man. Can you imagine Festus bringing Caesar's name up? And he probably just knew in his heart, you know what, Paul's going to back down from this. He said, y'all know I haven't done anything wrong. You can't prove anything against me. I have no evidence whatsoever. I'll go ahead and beat you to the punch. I appeal to Caesar. I'm willing to die for this cause with great confidence. Then Festus, verse number 12, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar, you will go. What type of confidence do you believe Paul had? Great confidence. What type of confidence should we have as people, as the people of God? The same. We ought to have the same, friends. But our lives must match reality. The reality is here. And the reason why Paul could appeal to Caesar, because he knew that there was no evidence whatsoever against him. He knew that his life was in accordance to the will of God. Yes, sir. That's his point. But if anything, really, him appealing to Caesar showed his humility. Because he knew that it was the word that was defending him, not he himself. This is where the issue is. This is the rub sometimes. We try to defend ourselves at times. When just allow the evidence to defend you. Just allow your actions to be in line with what God's word says. That's your defense. So when people ask you, why do you do what you do? Because God's word says it. That's the defense. And anytime we get outside of the word of God, you get into the firing range of someone you don't want to be in the firing range of. And that's the evil one. But as long as we stay in Christ and stay in his word, God is the one really taking the hits. We'll be okay. But a lot of times we want to defend ourselves because we think someone is attacking us. When in essence, if we're upholding the word of God, they're attacking the Lord. Yes. That's right. That's right. Now, that goes with what we just said, Brother Jerry. Jerry makes an excellent point. This was part of God's plan. Jesus told him, you're going to be going to Rome. This is what's going to take place. Same thing for us, friends. If we stay in the word of God, expect it. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul is talking to a young preacher, and he said, yea, all they that live godly shall do what? Don't suffer. Paul, he's suffering. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus told Ananias, he's going to suffer many things for my name's sake. He's suffering. It's okay. It's all right to suffer a little bit. Why? We have something waiting for us. We have eternal life waiting for us. We have heaven waiting for us. We have our Lord waiting for us. Our Father in heaven waiting for us. Those who have died faithfully waiting for us. Friends, we have something and someone waiting for us. We hang in there and we strive to do what is right. And the hardest thing sometimes is staying convinced of doing that which is right. Yes, ma'am. That's right. He's content. Great point. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Paul was chosen to go to Gentiles and the kings, and this is why he's in that situation. And we have been chosen by the gospel. How? By obedience to it. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, 13 and 14. Which means that following Christ may bring a little suffering at times, but it'll be all right. God bless you. God keep you.